Decatur Pres, it's great to be with you again. I was here a little over a year ago. Well, actually about a year and a half ago now. And just really enjoy being with you and seeing what the Lord is doing in this church. And so it was a delight when Rick asked if I would come. I was very glad to be able to do that. And again, glad to be with you this morning. So if you will, please turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 42. And I know it's Thanksgiving week, and you would think, hey, you know, you're supposed to be preaching on Thanksgiving. Well, as Christian people, we need to be thankful for all that God has done. So there's your sermon on Thanksgiving. You can have that one for free. I want to take a little bit of a different direction, though, this morning, and something that's been on my heart, and I believe that can be useful for us, and that is that we tend towards such self-sufficiency. We tend towards being content with the things of this world. We don't always believe what was just sung, which is you can have all this world. We sometimes think, I really want all that's in this world. It's really pretty nice. And we neglect the Lord, and we neglect to prioritize his kingdom and to be desperate for his work in our life and in this world. And so I hope that this morning we are encouraged by the scriptures and filled with the Holy Spirit to cry out to God on a daily basis, to be desperate for him, and let that desperation be evidenced in our prayer. And so, if you will, please stand. We're going to read Psalm 42 together. I'm going to focus mostly on verses 1 through 5, but we'll read the whole thing. And I'll remind you that this is the Word of God, and it is the normal means through which he works. And so when we read it with reverence because it's his Word, and we also read it with expectation, trusting that he's going to work in our hearts this morning. So this is the Word of God from Psalm 42, starting in verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, and at the roar of your waterfalls, all the breakers in your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Will you please pray with me? Lord God, we do desperately need you this morning. We are weak. Weak-minded, weak-hearted, we are easily distracted, we are easily filled with the cares of this world, and so, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would work through your Word, break through the hardness of our heart, help us to see, help us to believe, help us to long for you and for your presence, help us to see your beauty and in it to be satisfied. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to ask you a few questions. And I want you to actually respond, right, with your voice, okay? Not the Presbyterian, but actually yes or no or maybe, whatever's appropriate. All right, you ready? All right. Church, do you long to see revival in our country?
Yes.
Do you want to experience God more personally in your life?
Yes.
Good. We see a country, I know you see this, we are in a country and a culture that is incredibly divided over politics and policy, and so do you long to see God come down and through the gospel heal this divide?
Yes.
Do you want to see this church filled with new converts whose life has been changed by God?
Yes.
Do you long to see the nations rejoice in God?
Yes.
Church, do you want to be used by God?
Yes.
All right, one more question. And I want you to answer this honestly. Do you pray desperately for these things? Maybe sometimes. We know that we should pray. All right, you know. But we don't. In fact, we often forget it. I do this all the time. It's ridiculous. I forget to pray. I was at our denomination's church planner assessment this past week, and we're interviewing and assessing potential church planters. And one of the things that we assess is their competency and call towards evangelism. And so we'll ask them to talk about their motivation for evangelism, how they do it, you know, what are some stories of seeing God work through evangelism. And they're all had wonderful answers, and it's incredible to see how God is working around the country in different people. But every single one of them, you know what they forgot or what they neglected to say? Prayer. Right? They talk about their methods, their motivations, the ways that they'll engage with people and meet people and try to bring the gospel into conversation, but not a single one of them talked about praying for the lost. And this is far too common. We forget to pray. We don't pray for God's work. We trust in our winsomeness. We trust in our persuasion. We trust in our wisdom. We trust in our structures and our policies and all the different ways that we can do church and do the Christian life, but we forget and we neglect the first and fundamental thing, which is prayer. And so, church, I want to encourage you today to pray desperately for God's work in your life and in this church and in this community. But before I get further, I want to say this, and I want to, you know, I'm going to encourage you this morning to pray and to be desperate for God. But I know, because we are natural legalists in our heart, that some of you can hear me, and I'm exhorting you to pray, and prayer can just be one more legalistic thing, one more thing to add to your checklist in the Christian life, right? You got to go to the church, read your Bible, pray, right? Just one more thing that you're doing to make God happy with you. But that's not what I'm saying, all right? So before I begin, I want to remind you that through Jesus' death and resurrection, we have access to a loving Father who invites us into His presence, who says that we can come boldly to His throne, and He delights in our prayers, even our simple prayers. And so I want you to understand, first and foremost, that prayer is a gift purchased for you by the blood of Christ. And the exhortation to pray is not just one more thing that you need to do. No, it is a gift. It is a privilege. It is a loving Father inviting you in and saying, nothing in this world can satisfy your longings, but I can, so come to me, dear child. One of the things that we see so often in Scripture and even in our lives is that we so often fall back to self-sufficiency, and so we forget to pray, and we aren't desperate for God's work. But what we see in this song that was written so long ago, what we see is the desperate prayer of a desperate man. And he explains what this desperation is in verses 1 through 3. And so I want to begin by looking at what this desperation is, what the spiritual dryness that he speaks of is. And then secondly, I want to see why God allows that spiritual dryness in our life. And then thirdly, what it leads to. So let's begin in verses 1 and 3, and we see what the spiritual dryness that is there that leads him to prayer. So verse 1, he says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. What this psalm starts with is a metaphor. He's saying, like a panting deer, that is a deer that is dying of thirst, and he's going to the river, but he finds the river dry. It's not flowing with water. And then he explains what this metaphor means in verse 2. My soul thirsts for you, God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? See, what's happening here is he's saying he's searching for God. In other words, he's not experiencing God in his life right now. He's not sensing the personal nature of God. His relationship with God feels dry. And so he asks, when shall I appear before God? And literally what that word, that phrasing means is, when will I see God's face? Right, that's what he wanted for. That's what he longed for. As a deer pants for water, he is panting to see the face of God. Now, in Scripture, the Bible commonly uses the face of God as an idiom for the greatest blessing. right? So when Moses is at Mount Sinai, and God says, you know, what do you want? What was the one thing that Moses asked for? He wants to see God's face. That was the greatest blessing he could think of. Or the Aaronic blessing that's used so often as a benediction. You remember the words, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. How does the Lord bless you and keep you? The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, right? So lines 2 and 3 are saying the same thing, which is referencing back to line 1, the Lord bless you. What is that blessing? It's to see the face or the countenance of God. Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed in the pure in heart. Why? They shall see God. Revelation 22:5 in the end of the Bible, the new heavens and the new earth. John, the apostle, describes all of the resurrected reality in the new heavens and new earth, and then he concludes it all with this great phrase in Revelation 22, verse 4, where he says, of the redeemed in heaven, the resurrected church, they shall see his face, right? The great blessing in Scripture is to have such a close relationship with God that you can see his face. But here, the psalmist says, I don't feel that. I don't feel God's presence. I've lost relational experience with God. I don't sense his presence and his power in my life. Now, I want you to notice the psalmist, he hasn't stopped believing in God. No, he hasn't lost his belief. What he has lost is his experience of God. He doesn't feel God's presence in his life. It would be like if you're married and your spouse is on a long trip on the other side of the world and you can't talk and you can't text and you can't send email, you know, you can't FaceTime. It's just nothing. Are you married? Yes, technically. Do you long to see your spouse again? Yes, but you're not experiencing the closeness of relationship. And so the psalmist is experiencing this spiritual dryness. He's not sensing God's presence or power in his life, and that leaves him feeling desperate for God. Like a deer desperately pants for water, his soul desperately is panting for God. Now, as we continue looking at the psalm, I want to focus on the question, why? Why does God allow times of spiritual dryness, which we have probably all experienced to some degree, and maybe you're experiencing now, and we certainly see this experience evidenced in so many of these psalms. Why does God do this? And what we see is that he does this in order for us to become desperate, to go to him desperately in prayer. In fact, what we see is that the desperation is the very point of the spiritual dryness, right? So why does God allow spiritual dryness? He does it so that we will become desperate for him. Truth is, we spend so much of our life in a state of spiritual apathy, not spiritual desperation, but spiritual apathy. We get lazy. We accept the status quo of our world and of our own life. And so there are times where God will take us, maybe individually, or maybe as a whole church, or perhaps even as a nation, and place us in a time of spiritual drought so that we become desperate for him, right? We see it individually here in this psalm and in so many others, Psalm 13, Psalm 27, so many others, 63, right? We see it on a national level in the book of Amos, where in chapter 8, verse 11, the prophet Amos says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Amos says that the whole nation of Israel go through a spiritual drought. And as we see the course of our own nation, I wonder, church, and we don't know, but I wonder, could it be that God is withdrawing his mighty hand for a time? Could he be bringing us through a time of spiritual famine so that we become desperate for him? What we see as we move through the rest of the psalm is that the psalmist is experiencing this time of spiritual famine or spiritual dryness, and there's three reasons why God does this. First, the spiritual dryness makes us desperate for God's presence. All right, we see this in verses 1 through 3. He is desperate for God's presence, and he's so desperate that it entirely consumes him. He can't even eat. He says in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. Now, you know those times where you get so hungry that it just consumes you? that you start getting angry at people, just irrationally angry, just because you're hungry and you're doing everything you can to just find some food to satisfy that hunger, right? And there's very few things that will trump that hunger. But here what he says is his desire, his desperation to be in the presence of God, it actually trumps his hunger. He is so desperate for God that he can't even eat. His only food is his own tears. And until he is restored to the joy of God's presence, he has no appetite. His only appetite is spiritual. More than food or drink, more than physical hunger and thirst, he says, I hunger and thirst for God. So, church, there are times when God will leave us feeling spiritually dry so that we become desperate to enjoy his presence again in our lives. Now, if you've gone through this time, you know that this sense of desperation is not easy. Right? It's not easy to go through. In fact, at times it may be really hard and it may be even bitter. But there's something that is far worse than spiritual desperation, and that's spiritual apathy. Spiritual apathy is a condition that so many of us experience every day. Spiritual apathy is when God may be an aspect of our life, but we don't really enjoy fellowship with God on an ongoing or consistent basis. But what's worse with spiritual apathy is that we simply don't really care. I'm not experiencing God's presence, and that's just fine. And when that happens, it's an indication of just how hard-hearted we can become, and we don't even realize it. You see, church, the Bible tells us that we were created to be in relationship with God, to be in his presence, and sin has caused us to wander so far from God, and it takes us so far that sometimes we don't even care how far gone we are. We were made to be with God in the garden, but sometimes we become content apart from him in the desert. That is spiritual apathy. But we know that it is God's grace that does not allow his people to live and to thrive in apathy. He does not allow us to become content without his presence, those whom he loves. He will leave us unsatisfied. He will make us hunger and thirst. He will make our souls pant until all of our cravings can only be satisfied in God himself. And so make no mistake, if you feel spiritually desperate right now, it is the gracious love of God that puts you in that condition. Because left to ourselves, not only would we not long for God's presence, but left to ourselves, we'd be happy without him. And so a desperate longing for God's presence is not an indication that he has left us. A longing for God's presence is evidence of God's work in our life. And if he has made you desperate for him, then know that he will surely satisfy that longing in time. What we find is that God often brings his people to points of spiritual desperation in order to strip them of all other hopes but him. And here's the good news, beloved. When this happens, when God strips us of all other sources of fulfillment, that's when he often works in revival power. God often brings people to points of spiritual desperation in order to strip them of all other hopes but him. And when he does that, when he is their only hope, that's when he shows up, and he shows up with revival power. We see this over and over again. I've seen this. We had a relationship with a Burmese refugee pastor in the church that I planted. He was settled east of Atlanta in a small community called Clarkston, and he had planted 7 or 8 house churches amongst Burmese refugees. It's really amazing. And everybody in these church plants were either Buddhist or animist when they came to America. But God had, through a course of events, stripped them of everything. They had to leave because of political turmoil. Their lives were in danger. They had to leave their families, their homes, their culture, everything. They had to come here. And while they had relative peace, they were stripped of everything. But there they met Jesus. There they heard the gospel. And they saw that their literal idols, their golden idols in their home, could not fulfill that desperation, but that Jesus could. And God's doing a mighty work of revival amongst these Burmese refugees east of Atlanta.
and so many other people groups there. We see this so often on an individual level.
I was teaching at my home church a couple weeks ago on Psalm 13, which is a very similar psalm where David feels this sense of desperation, longing for God. And what was interesting is so many people had feedback saying, I felt that. I felt that time where God has laid us bare, where he's brought us to the very bottom. But there at the bottom, he met us and he lifted us up. And it was there when I thought I had lost everything, when I was at the very bottom, that God came to me and God showed up in power. Maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you've experienced that yourself. So many people have. We see this over and over again in the history of revival and a personal testimony, that God meets us in our place of desperation. And we don't know what the outcome for this particular psalmist was, but what we see is that even in his desperation, he has hope. Look at the end of verse 5. He says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him. All right? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He has hope. He believes that God will cause him to once again rejoice. That this feeling of desperation, this feeling of loneliness, of isolation, of being distant from God, that will not last. But that God will meet him and that he will revive him with hope. And so why does God allow spiritual dryness? Is to make us desperate for God's presence. And secondly, he allows spiritual dryness to make us desperate for God's people. Look in verse 4. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Here in his isolation in the spiritual desert, he's remembering corporate worship, how he used to go to the temple regularly, but now he seems to be away from worship. Now, of course, church, there is both private and public worship, and both are important. And he can worship privately, and that's what he's doing. But he longs for corporate worship. He longs to be with the people of God again, the multitude keeping festival, he says at the end of verse 4, that is corporate praise. Beloved, we need spiritual community. We need the church. Here the psalmist is longing to be back in the full assembly, to hear the proclamation of God's word, to be with his people, to sing the psalms, to participate in the ceremonies. He's longing for that because a longing for God will always involve a longing for God's people, a longing for the church. I experienced this myself last year. In fact, this church actually providentially plays an important role in that story. You see, I was with you beginning of March 2020. Came out and talking about the idea of planting a church in Hartsel, which I hope in God's timing still happens. And then the very next week, the whole world shut down. Right? And so, like so many others, our home church went to virtual church for a while, and then as things started slowly getting back in, it was two services, and half the people stayed virtual, and so it was just a small crew, and we're all wearing masks, and we're all socially distanced, and so we're singing, but we're not singing, or I'm not hearing. It doesn't feel like corporate worship, and you probably remember what that was like. And then come November last year, Presbytery met here, and I was here, and for the first time in what was 9 months, I heard corporate worship again. I heard people singing, and it was a revival to my soul. I didn't even realize how much I missed it. I got COVID from that meeting. turned out to be a super spreader event. But came through it fine. And I don't want to make light of COVID, but in my own personal experience, it was totally worth it. I longed to worship God in the assembly, and I didn't even realize how much I missed it till it was gone. We see, church, some evidence that perhaps being a Christian in America will have more consequences than it did in the past. And I don't want to be alarmist, we'll see what happens. But perhaps in the future, meeting together and worshiping together will not be as easy
as it has been before.
Maybe in doing that, what God is doing is shaking us up as a church in America to get us out of our state of apathy, to strip us of our excesses, to make us focus on His mission, to make us desperate to be with His people in public worship. Perhaps what God may be doing in the future, and even now, is causing us to see church as a family-like blessing and not simply a business transaction where the church simply exists to satisfy our own needs. This is what spiritual dryness does. When God removes those blessings from our life, it causes us to be desperate for Him and for His people. Spiritual dryness causes us to be desperate for God's presence, for God's people, and thirdly, for God's power. We become desperate for God's power. Again, let's look at verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. He says to hope in God, and then he says God is his salvation. Now, I want you to notice he's not telling himself to buck up. He's not saying, I just need to think positive. He's not saying, I just need to put this out in the universe, and if I believe good things, then it'll happen. He is not saying, just have enough faith or keep a positive outlook. No, he is saying, hope in God. God is his salvation. He can't rescue himself, but he knows that God can, and only God can. You see, spiritual dryness makes us come to the end of ourselves, and there we realize that we don't have the power to do what we need, and so we become desperate for God's power. Now, the problem is, church, of course, we can't force God's hand. If God has the power and we need that power, but we can't force God to work in power, then what does that make us do? What are we left with? The only thing that we can do, and the one thing we should have been doing all along, prayer. The result of spiritual dryness, the result when we are desperate for God's presence, for His people, and for His power, is that we should pray desperately. This is what we see as the cause for the psalm. It is a prayer, a plea for God. The psalm isn't telling us to pray. It is prayer. It is putting the application of all these things into practice. He, in his state of desperation, is praying and crying out to God, I long for you. Revive me. When in your life is it that you have prayed most fervently? It's probably like me, when you feel most desperate and most helpless. When you know that you can't do the thing that you most desperately need. A mentor of mine works with house churches in Cuba, and he says that it is common in Cuba for the churches to pray together for hours, over and over again, not just as a one-time event, not just once a year, but on a regular basis to pray together for hours. And I wonder, why is it that in America we don't do that? Maybe we have a prayer meeting, and maybe we pray for 20 minutes, or maybe we pray for 30 minutes, or maybe we pray for an hour. But we certainly don't pray for hours on a regular basis. And why is that? It's because we have a false illusion that we have what we need and we don't really need God's work. Because if we were truly desperate for God to show up and work, then we would pray desperately. And it is our lack of prayer that is evidence that we aren't living in spiritual desperation, but rather perhaps we are living in spiritual apathy. Because if we're not praying desperately for God to come in His power to change things, then that shows that perhaps we are content with where we are spiritually. That perhaps we are content with our culture. Perhaps we are content with the status quo of our community. A lack of evangelistic prayer, that is prayer where we are praying, as our brother did earlier, for the salvation of unbelievers. If we are not doing that, then it means that perhaps in our heart we are okay that unbelievers around us are on their way to hell. A lack of revival prayer where we are praying that God would come and revive His church is an indication that perhaps we are okay with the status quo of our church. But we know that's not right. We need God to save us from having apathetic hearts. We need Him to make us desperate for His power to come. And beloved, I believe that God will not use us until we become desperate like this. And our prayers reflect that we have stopped trusting in ourselves and that we have stopped being content with what we have. Now, Of course, we say all the right things. We want revival. We want to see conversion growth. We want our community to be changed. Of course we do. But until we are so desperate for this that we are praying constantly for it, until we want this more than food and drink, until we want revival so much that we are willing to get over our personal anxieties and our personal comforts, until then, I don't think that we're going to see God act in a mighty way. Because here's the truth, what we see in both Scripture and in history. Great movements of God are always preceded by times of desperate prayer. And we should not expect God to work in our life, our community, or our nation unless and until we have completely abandoned all hope in our own strength and our own desire for self-glory. And I fully believe that's true. But here's the good news, church. If you are desperate for God's presence, then you can be assured that your prayer will be answered because Christ has secured access to God. He was abandoned by the Father on the cross so that we can know for sure that even when we're not feeling God's presence in our life, it's not because he's abandoned us, because he never will. Because Christ has brought us to the throne of God by which we can go boldly. And all of our prayers are answered yes and amen in him. And so even when we're not feeling God's presence, we know that he is with us and he will draw us to his side, and our prayers to experience God's presence will be answered. And in the same way, if you're desperate for God's people, the good news is that Christ has secured a people for himself. And if you belong to him, then you belong to his people. And so maybe you're in a relational desert right now. You're not feeling very connected. Maybe you're here this morning and there's people all around you, but you don't feel very connected to them. Okay, that happens, right? But I want you to know that God's desire for you is to enjoy fellowship with his church. And if that's lacking for you right now, then pray and ask that God would help you to feel and enjoy fellowship of his church with other believers, because that is a gift bought for you by Christ. Pray for that fellowship. And if you're desperate for God's power in your life and in your church and in your community, the good news is that Jesus Christ has ascended on high, that he's making his enemies his footstool, that he is bringing all things into subjection under himself, that all things are through him and by him and for him. And so we can trust that God is working in our lives and in the nations, even when we don't see it, and we can cry out to him in desperate prayer, trusting that he will answer the good longings of our heart. So, church, are you desperate for God? Are you desperate for his presence, for his people, for his power? If not, then pray that God will make you desperate. And when you are, and I don't mean just desperate for God's benefits, but desperate for God himself, when you are, wait. Wait with fervent and desperate prayer, and watch how God shows up in the midst of your desperation and does mighty things and uses you and uses this church in a mighty way. Let's pray and ask that God will make this true. Lord God, we do confess that we so often live in a state of spiritual apathy. We trust in ourselves. We neglect prayer. We neglect fellowship with you and with one another. We forget that we have nothing of our own and that we rely solely on your power. And Lord, we thank you for blessing us in such a way that we materially so often have what we need. You have done good to us, and these are good gifts that you give us, but we know that we can trust them sometimes too much. And so, Lord, we pray that whatever it takes, you would cause us to be desperate for you, that you would cause us to go first to you in prayer, that you would make us a people of prayer so that we can look back and we can see your mighty work and we can know that you are a God who hears and answers our prayers. And not just that, but you are the God that drew us in and invited us to pray. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.